reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, found in the Pew Bibles on page 199. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
As we sit, we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father and our Sovereign God, we thank you that you promise that your word can make us wise for salvation. And we ask that this lunchtime, as we study it, you will give us that wisdom. We pray that you'd give us the perseverance to continue in the truth we discover. And we ask that you'd give us that bold spirit that would make that truth more widely known, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do please take your hymn sheets in the one hand. You'll find there are many notices on the back page, but in the middle I put some notes which may help us follow where we're going today, and your Bibles in the other. As we continue this series on deception, we've entitled it New Age or New Testament because we're using as our example of a modern deception the New Age movement. We use it because it's reflecting so much of contemporary thinking, and because the church is in some danger of imbibing it, if not direct from the New Age movement, then simply straight from the world's thought patterns of the last 20 years or so. And while we've been looking at what the teachers of the New Age movement have got to say for themselves, we've also been studying the Bible, and especially some verses from this second letter of Paul's to Timothy. Not because this was a tract against the New Age movement, the apostle would never have heard of it, but because as the apostle writes to his successor, the one who will have responsibility for the church in Ephesus, and a church that's riddled with false teaching, we're beginning to discover that the deception that Timothy would face, just as the ones we face, have the same roots. That indeed all deception has the same roots. And when, as we're going to do this lunchtime, we come to look briefly at the New Age teaching on man, mankind, this will become crystal clear. It's one of those areas where I think the New Age movement is at its most attractive and most deadly, where it's at its most seductive and yet at its most lethal. You see, it makes the mistake, as I've noted here, of emphasizing self and not God. That was the mark of these false teachers at Ephesus. We've seen it already, but let's just recap. Turn back to chapter 3. And verse 1. Understand this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of stress. And these times of stress will come about because of the men of verse 2. So what's the mark of these stress causes? Well, it is, verse 2, that there'll be lovers of self, and lovers of a number of other things that are linked with that, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than, verse 4, lovers of God. Lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. Then turn over a page to chapter 4 and these familiar verses 3 and 4. And Paul warns Timothy again, the time is coming, he says, when people will not endure sound teaching. And what's the mark of those who can't bear to listen to the truth? Why, it's the same thing. They're lovers of self rather than of God. Look how he puts it. They'll have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from the truth. They'll listen to what they like to hear rather than to God's truth. Now at heart, that is the root of all deception. Deceivers and deceived by this fallacy, or in the words of verse 4, they swallow this myth that we can replace God with self. It is the mark of all rebellion against God. As Paul writes to the Romans, that what we do is to exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we worship the creature rather than the Creator. It's the oldest trick in the book, quite literally. And it's worth turning up that oldest trick in the book, and you'll see it very, very clearly. Turn back to Genesis 3. Keep a finger in 2 Timothy, we'll be coming back. But return for a moment to the Garden of Eden. And whatever your understanding of that story, this point at least seems to me to be plain. You'll remember that Adam and Eve are in the garden and the deceiver, the serpent, comes and asks Eve what instructions God had given them. And she says that they can eat of all the fruit of the trees except for one. And if they touch that, they'll die. Well, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." The deceiver says, "No, God's truth is just a myth." There's always the beginnings of how people turn away from it. But look how he goes on, verse 5. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." There's the root of all temptation. You'll be like God. Self in place of God. And so, verse 6, the woman sees the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, was to be desired to make one wise, and she eats, and her husband eats. And the mark of all deceived people, they think they can be like God. Only as you read on in verses 7 and 8, to come to understand that all they've done is to swallow a myth. They're living in a make-believe world if they think they can be God. Because when in verse 8 the real God, the one true living God, appears on the scene, all they want to do is to hide. And when you come to examine New Age teaching with that strange mystical background that all is one and all is God, you find that they too have replaced God with self. So that Shirley MacLaine, the film actress in her book, can shout on Malibu Beach, "I am God." And Jack Underhill, as he writes in his magazine, urges his readers and says, "You are God, honest. I know your driver's license says differently, but what do they know?" Well, the day will dawn when they'll discover the driver's license was right. They'll wake up to find themselves no longer in their make-believe world, but facing the reality of the living God. There is a bogus talk of a divinity within us. The New Age teaching confuses the idea that we are made in the image of God, which is a Bible truth. It confuses being in the image of God with being God. And the more people speak of the divine spark in every human being, the more likely we are to follow them into that myth. That is not New Testament teaching. No, it focuses on self, not God. And here's another mark of New Age teaching. It looks to human potential, not God's grace. You'll discover as you read New Age literature that talk of transformation, self-transformation, is one of their big themes. And there's much talk of what can be done for ourselves. Words like self-realization, self-actualization, self-development, self-improvement are commonplace in their literature. It focuses on self. But there is something appealing in that, isn't there? Which of us doesn't sense a need of personal growth and enrichment? Don't you want the power to master the game of life? As the advert for one of their books puts it. And it's not just self-transformation. It has a planetary as well as a personal orbit. So subjects like ecology are on the agenda. That God and nature will merge. Androgyny, that the male-female distinctions will become irrelevant. World peace is on the agenda. Nuclear disarmament is on the agenda. All of those popular ideals. And much of what's spoken about, not all, but much, has a Christian basis. Yet the underlying philosophy of all the New Age talk of transformation is of something that stems from within us, never from without. So Shirley MacLaine again focuses on this potential that every person has. You are unlimited, she writes. You just don't realize it. Or Chris Major, our stance is that people are unlimited in their individual abilities, that as humans, all of us are infinitely able to do anything we want. Would that that were true. There's something flattering in it, isn't there? Now, Major is the head of a management training and motivation firm, and business training courses are one of the major spin-offs of the New Age industry. I've seen some of them circulating in the city here, and many of them have got very big echoes of New Age thinking. Listen to this one, advertising a course on self-esteem. It promises that what it'll do for you is to get you back in touch with yourself, redefine your values, and remind you how good you are. Louis Tice is another major management trainer. He denies he's a New Ager. But some of his teachings seem again to be lifted straight out of a New Age manual. He apparently teaches his trainees to say, I'm a super salesperson and grow every day in every way. You're to constantly repeat to yourself, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Well, there's the power of positive thinking for you. And by the way, how many churches have imbibed that particular book? It just dresses it up in different language. Now, don't laugh at these courses. They actually work. Apparently, there are many satisfied customers. Much productivity is increased. We need to understand, as you examine any deception, that all deceptions contain truth. They'd never deceive if they didn't. And there is much truth in this talk of the potential of men and women. Much truth. but not the whole truth. And we often forget there's as much danger in a half-truth. Rather, there's more danger in a half-truth than in a complete lie. Listen to John Stott, a Christian preacher, putting both halves of the truths about human beings into perspective. Human beings, he says, are capable of the loftiest nobility and the basest cruelty. We can behave like God, in whose image we were made, and like the animals from whom we were meant to be forever distinct. Human beings are able to think, choose, love, pray, worship. But human beings are also able to covet, to fight, to hate, and to kill. Human beings are the inventors of churches for the worship of God, hospitals for the care of the sick, universities for the acquisition of wisdom. And human beings are also the inventors of torture chambers, concentration camps, and nuclear arsenals. Strange, bewildering paradox. Noble and ignoble. Rational and irrational. Moral and immoral. Godlike and bestial. We have dignity, but also depravity. Which assessment is truer to life? See, as I've written here, the New Age revels in innate human potential. But when you come to read the New Testament, that confesses innate human inability. Our inability to please a righteous God. And we glory not in our potential, but in the potential of God's grace to transform human personality into the likeness of Christ. Come back to 2 Timothy for a moment, to page 198. And see that it's this element of God's grace that dominates the New Testament gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It's one of these brief summaries that Paul gives from time to time of the gospel. The gospel which here, he says, is the gospel for which he was appointed preacher, apostle, teacher. This is the apostolic gospel. It's about the power of God. Notice where it begins. Who, verse 9, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, not in virtue of our realizing our unlimited potential, not in virtue of our ability to do anything we want, not in virtue of our ability to do anything. Now, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus. You see, there are words in this gospel which no New Ager who's to be true to their philosophy could speak. They won't talk of a Lord. There is no one greater and other than us. A New Ager can't speak of God's grace. He has no need to. He's full of human potential. It's astonishing how we'll transfer that into Christian language sometimes. It wasn't that long ago that I was listening to a sermon preached at a company service in the city. And when the preacher reached the climax of what he got to say, he reminded his listeners of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. And he said to them, do you remember what the turning point was in that story? The key verse. It comes when the younger son is alone and hungry and empty and deserted in the pigsty. And he said, the key verse says this, that the son, as he was there, came to himself. That's the key, said the preacher. God says to you, be yourself. Be yourself with every bit of self that you've got. Confess, I wonder why God had to say that to us, because we seem to do it quite naturally anyway. And if you're puzzled by what he was saying, as I was, it's worth looking up the story sometime, and you'll discover what is really said. The young man comes to himself, yes, more accurately, he comes to his senses. And when he comes to himself, we're told he sees his own depravity. His response is to resolve to go back home and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And when he gets home, he discovers astonishingly, he's given a significance that has nothing to do with his unlimited potential. Nothing to do with his highly limited potential. Everything to do with the generosity and the grace of his father, who sees him coming and runs to meet him, you remember, and embraces him and kisses him and brings out new clothes and kills the fatted calf and throws the party. But the New Ager speaks of human potential, not of God's grace. And therefore the New Ager can't recognize a savior. He has no need of one. And that's my last point. That the New Ager seeks for education, not salvation. Ask the New Ager why we're not realizing our potential, because it's as obvious to them as it is to us that we're not in the dream world we ought to be. And he'll say that the problem is one of ignorance, not sin. Sin is another word and value judgment that's missing from their vocabulary. No, it's ignorance, that we're not in touch with our higher self, that our consciousness isn't aware of who we ought to be. Or if you like it in the bigger words, it's metaphysical amnesia, unawakened consciousness. And for the New Ager, the solution to this problem is education. The cure to evil, one wrote, is education. And when you put it that way, you begin to see, don't you, that if you just strip it of its peculiar jargon, all we have is old-fashioned optimistic humanism. The belief that at essence, man is intrinsically good. And all he needs to get everything right is education. Not the education that we'll discover in Mr. McGregor's core curriculum. No, this education is intuitive knowledge. The triggers of transformative experience that are spoken about include things like meditation and yoga and chanting and mood-altering music, mind-expanding drugs, esoteric systems of religious mysticism. Well, so we can go on. Because the New Age has tapped into the experience-centered world that we live in, and so, by the way, has much Christianity. When we put values on people because of the experiences they've had. The New Testament solution is not that I'm to awaken to my true self. Now, the New Testament solves our problem by declaring the wonderful truth that Jesus came to rescue me. That this saying is true and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it urges me to put my faith, my trust, my reliance on that Jesus for rescue. Now please understand this as we close, that the New Age search for significance is a universal one. It's common to all of us. The Bible acknowledges it. God understands our need of it. He put that need there. He put that longing there. Superficially, the New Age solution can be very attractive. It will speak of my being at one with God. It will talk much of self-transformation and how the Christian will know the need for that. It'll look ahead to a glorious new age. But it is just that when we come to examine it, we see that our depravity and our sin is ignored, that Jesus is made disposable, and his cross redundant. Now, the New Testament gives me a value, and it gives me a significance that is infinitely and eternally more secure. But it's harder to come by. I have to face the reality of my sin rather than my unlimited human potential. I have to rely on the generosity of Jesus, my Savior, rather than my unlimited ability. I need the grace that his bearing of my sin on the cross won for me, and that is humbling. I'll have to turn away not from the truth, but from myth. Attractive, alluring myth of my vast potential. Let me give you one last example. An excerpt from a book, A Bill of Assertive Rights. Here's the first one. You have the right to judge your own behavior, thoughts, and emotions, and to take the responsibility for their initiation and consequences upon yourself. Well, the world would be both an easier and a completely unbearable place if we had. But the New Testament knows another judge. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. See, if I had the right to judge my own behavior, thoughts and emotions, then I'm God. But Paul speaks of the righteous judge. Paul knows that the test of my significance will come on that day when he appears. And he writes to his successor with that huge heart that he's got that longs that people will not be deceived. And he won't let them simply wander unwarned into myth. Preach the word, he says to Timothy, verse 2. Endure suffering, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from truth and wander into myth. Let's pray. Our God, in your mercy, we pray that you would show to each and every one of us here ourselves, our true selves, our depravity as well as our dignity. And then in your mercy show us to our Saviour in such a way that we long for his appearing and his kingdom. We ask it in his name. Amen.